Well, today we come to the last verse in the Lord's Prayer as it was given by Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke. I know that's sad, isn't it? We're coming to the end of our series. And you may be wondering, well, then why do we say as a last line when we recite the Lord's Prayer every week, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory"? Why do we say that if it's not in the Bible? And if it's not in the Bible, how did it get to be in our prayer? And the answer will be shared on Easter Sunday. So you'll have to come back on Easter when we look at the last line we say. But today we look at the last line Jesus said. "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." It actually begins with the word "and." "And" is a conjunction that joins together two sentences, two thoughts. It means whatever I'm about to say, it follows what I just said. They belong together. Pastor Jen talked last week about the verse before this, "And forgive us our sins." And she made that point. This adjoins the previous thought of daily bread. It means just as God takes care of our daily needs, forgiveness is just as much a need. Well, when Jesus begins by saying, "And lead us not temptation," it connects with the prayer for forgiveness. Just like God forgives us when we mess up, God wants to keep us from messing up in the first place. Harry Emerson Fosdick was the preacher of Riverside Church a century ago. He preached a sermon one Sunday called "Preventive Religion." He made the point that we have in our culture kind of a fascination with rescue stories. They make a great plot. Books, narratives are written about someone getting into trouble and somebody else risking life to come to their rescue. They're exciting, they're dramatic. But what's not nearly as exciting and not nearly as dramatic is somebody who doesn't get into trouble in the first place. He said this line in the sermon, "True religion is not simply an ambulance at the foot of a precipice to pick up those who have fallen over. It's a fence at the top to prevent their falling in the first place." In this closing part of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus offers words that you wonder if they were saved until last so that they linger with us, that God wants to offer to us a fence that keeps us from falling and lead us not into temptation. Now, on the surface, there's something that sounds a little peculiar about that prayer. As if God would lead us into temptation. So we have to ask God, don't do that to us. But this is a misinterpretation, a misunderstanding. Early Christian writers worked hard to correct this. We see some of the correction as early as the New Testament itself. James, in his letter in the New Testament, made it very clear, no one when tempted should say, "I am being tempted by God," for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself tempts no one. Case closed, right? God does not tempt. But what do you do with that verse we heard a moment ago from Matthew chapter 4? "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." Well, which is it? Does God not tempt people? Does God tempt people? How are we to understand that? Well, as you're probably finding in this series, when there are parts of the prayer that maybe are confusing or we don't quite understand what it's talking about, it usually has to do with the words in it. And that's the case with the word for temptation. It's the Greek word perismos. Perismos, which means both temptation and testing. That's why the translation we heard, read a moment ago from Matthew 4, says Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tested by the devil. The testing is a different thought. Now, temptation and testing sound very similar, but they're not the same. Temptation is meant to trip us up to fail. Testing is meant to improve us. And that is something God will do. God will test us. God will use things to challenge us, to make us better. And sometimes the only way we get better is to be challenged. One of the books I've read in this series on the Lord's Prayer in my study has been the German theologian Joachim Aramaeus' commentary on the Lord's Prayer. And in recognizing this dual meaning of the Greek word parismos, he uses the word challenge, testing, and he puts in parentheses the German word for it, Anfechtung, Anfechtung. When I read that, I immediately thought of Martin Luther. Because Martin Luther was plagued in his young life, and it tended to be a part of all of his life, where he felt unworthy, he felt unforgiven, that he could not do enough to be forgiven. And it would take a physical manifestation. That spiritual turmoil would cause an ache in his gut. Sometimes it became literally physical tremors. He would get sick over this. Now, it was greatly relieved when he truly came to an understanding of the grace of Jesus Christ. But I thought about this idea of challenge, Anfechtung, because that's what Luther called that manifestation, Anfechtungen. And this man who felt unworthy, frail, who didn't measure up, God used his Anfechtungen to allow him to stand before the Pope and the archbishops of the church and to defy at the risk of his life and say when they demanded that he take back his words, "I will not recant, here I stand." God using his Anfechtungen to bring something out of him. In a previous annual conference, the chair of the Board of Ordained Ministry gave a report at the annual conference. The Board of Ordained Ministry oversees the rigorous testing process to approve candidates for ministry. In his report, he shared about his daughter who was facing exams in nursing school. And he said she was fretting over it. She was stewing, probably had her own Anfechtungen going on in her gut over her exams. And he said he would listen to her, but inwardly, he never said it to her, he was thankful. Because he said, "When I go to the hospital and nurses start poking needles in my arm, it gives me some assurance to know they have been put through the rigors." And then he said this to the annual conference: "How much more should members of our congregations and communities expect of the church? As important as our bodies are, how much more important are our souls?" No wonder Jesus said, "Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." So God will test us. But parismos does also mean temptation. It means the lure to sin, to trip us up. And when we pray, "God, lead us not into temptation," what we're saying is, "Oh, God, put up a fence. Help me with the power that's greater than my own to resist that will make me fall. Protect me, Lord. Look after me, Lord. Do not let me succumb to the temptation of sin." This past week was the fourth anniversary of the coronavirus shutting down the world. 4 years ago, I stood here and looked at nobody, preaching a sermon to a camera. I thought about that in working on this sermon because I wonder if the coronavirus is a good metaphor for sin. We couldn't see the virus, but you obviously knew it was there. You didn't even know when you got it, but once you got it, it took a hold. It could become life-threatening. It could make you a danger to other people. One of the spiritual realities of life is we are all born with the virus of sin. It has a power over us. And the only vaccine is that which God gives. To make sure we get the magnitude of this thought, Jesus adds another portion to this petition. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Jesus grounds this thought in the reality of evil. There is a missing article in the original Greek we don't quite capture in the way we say this line. It should literally be, deliver us from the evil. Now, that doesn't quite make sense, and many scholars say Jesus isn't referring to just evil in general. He's being specific. So, a number of Bibles say, deliver us from the evil one. Jesus is talking about the devil. He's talking about Satan. And we don't talk a whole lot about the devil, do we? We don't talk a whole lot about Satan or spiritual warfare, but Jesus did. Paul did. The writers of the New Testament did. The Bible takes evil a lot more seriously than many of us modern Methodists. My father-in-law, Bishop Richard Wilkie, wrote a little book on the Lord's Prayer many years ago. And in this chapter on deliver us from evil, he begins with these words, "We fear sickness more than we fear sin." People are easy to say, pray for me for my upcoming surgery. Pray for me for this pain that I'm having right now or this malady that somebody I love is going through. But we're not so easy to say, pray that I don't give in to this temptation. Pray that I don't cheat on my taxes or steal from my business or cheat on my spouse. But sin is real. Evil is real. And to ignore it is the height of spiritual irresponsibility. So for to take evil seriously, we really need to appreciate how it works. Evil first appears in the Bible as a serpent tempting Eve in the Garden of Eden. Tempting Eve with a desired fruit, forbidden fruit. Now, we don't have time in the sermon to get into the question, why is the fruit there in the first place if the garden is perfect and there's something that's forbidden? Let's just leave it at this. Will we not all admit there are things in life we know are forbidden? There are things in life that we all know, I shouldn't do that. I shouldn't go there. We know it in our gut. We know it in our head. Let's just leave it at that for now. There are just some things in a good world that are forbidden. But the tempter works on Eve with something that's desired to begin to lessen the rules and to say, it'll be okay. Well, look at how things end up in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Think about the pattern of evil there. Evil starts with something we desire. Maybe something that's missing in our lives. Something we desperately want. Something that over time we can begin to rationalize. Well, even though this doesn't seem to be the right path to get there, it's okay. God wants me to be happy. It's all right if I do, and before we know it, we're choosing. There's desire, there's rationalizing, and there's choosing. And at the heart of evil that we see in this story right off the bat in the Bible is that we are drawn to trust in ourselves more than God for our fulfillment in life. That's the heart of evil. To say, well, who knows better than us? We can choose quite well. And with enough rationalizing and choosing, we submit ourselves to a power we don't have control over. No wonder in the Lord's Prayer, the words me, my, or mine do not appear. Only thee, thy, or thine. We are dependent on God. So the book of James says, resist the devil. Well, if the devil came to us as a talking serpent, we all would probably have no problem going, get away from me. If the devil came as a horned figure with a pitchfork, we would say, oh, get away from me. It's so clear. But the way evil works is to come to us as a thought, a feeling, a pointing out something that we really want, and to begin to rationalize. I was in a church years ago, and our money counting team, just like we do here at St. Luke's, every Monday morning we had a group of lay people in the church who took the offering, put it out on the table. They began to sort out the cash offering, the denominations, the coins, the checks, and to count it and put together a report of the offering, seal it, give it over to the financial secretary. Well, this team began to notice that the denominations of money happened to be going down. We don't have as many 20s as we used to. We don't have as many 10s. Finally, the financial secretary did a little homework. She thought, I'm going to go back and study this. Sure enough, she found the exact Sunday when there was a drop-off. She came to me and said, Rob, I think we got a problem. I think somebody's stealing money. Now, we couldn't figure it out because we thought we had a fail-safe plan. According to our policies, no one individual could handle money alone. There always had to be at least two or more people. The ushers would take the offering from here, just like they do here, go out, several people together, dump it into a bag. We had sealable bags. They would take the bag, they would put it into a lock safe. The next morning, the financial secretary would take keys. It was a key lock safe. Open the safe, take the bags to the money counters. What was going on? They were the first ones to rip the bag open. How could this be? We called the sheriff's department. The sheriff's department did a stakeout. What we never considered in our fail-safe plan is there is one person who has all the keys. Who would that be? The custodian. He had the keys to the financial secretary's office. He knew where the keys to the safe were within her drawer. He was coming back to the church late on Sunday nights around 11 o'clock, going into the safe, going up into the attic, ripping the bag open, pilfering some cash, finding the new sealable bags, putting the rest of the money in the new sealed bags, putting it back into the safe. He was arrested. When I talked with him, he said, it just got away from me. I fell behind in my bills at home, Rob. And I knew there was cash in there. And I thought, if I just get out of this hole, then I'll save some money and I'll give it back to the church. I'll make an offering to the church myself. It will be like I never stole anything. It'll be okay, I told myself. But after a couple of times when he did this, it just became too easy to keep doing it. He had no idea that over 9 months he had stolen $28,000 from the church. It wrecked his family. Desire, rationalizing, choosing. The one thing temptation will not do is make us think about consequences. And what happens if we do this? When we say, Lord, lead me not unto temptation, but deliver me from evil. We are recognizing that we all are susceptible, and God, I need a fence. I need you to help me keep that fence and protect me. And when we pray this prayer, even better than offering a fence, Jesus offers himself to help us. Think again about the reading we heard from the fourth chapter of the book of Hebrews. For we do not have a high priest, Jesus, who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way. Think about those words, every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. You know why that last line is there? Because God knows we will all fail. Only Jesus is without sin. And maybe you have a regret. Something you've done before that maybe it causes for you your own anfechtungen, your own inner turmoil. Jesus offers grace and says, even though we fall and we fail, we can approach that throne with confidence. And I hope you'll be here next Sunday when I present a monologue on Judas, and we'll think about the depth of God's grace and God's mercy. But let me offer one last thought about this part of the Lord's Prayer today. Because it's not prayed in the first person, personal, singular. Lead me not unto temptation, but deliver me from evil. It's plural. Once again, as we've observed throughout this prayer, lead us, deliver us. In other words, evil has a social dimension. Evil is a corporate reality. You bring enough people infected with the sin virus, and together evil will get manufactured without ever intending it to be so. In his letter from the Birmingham jail, Martin Luther King Jr. referenced Reinhold Niebuhr, who said, groups are more immoral than individuals. Isn't that a stark judgment? But it's true. Groups are more immoral than individuals. Last month, a transgender teen at a public high school in Oklahoma was jumped on by a gang in the restroom and beaten and bullied. And the next day, that teen took their life. Deliver us from evil, O Lord. Think about the history of North America and treatment toward Native Americans, where laws were enacted that made it illegal for Native Americans to preserve their own language and culture. Children were rounded up and put in schools, removed from their home and their culture. Many of these children died in places, and it was legal. Deliver us from evil, O Lord. Nazi Germany took its policies and laws of anti-Semitism from its Christian roots in Germany, digging up the writings of ancient Christian leaders who despised the Jews. They used that in their corporate government to make it legal to put people to death because of their religion. Deliver us from evil, O Lord. In our own country, many who abused African American people were strong Christian folks. The last lynching in Marion, Indiana, the last lynching in the state of Indiana, is a picture of a black man hanging from a rope with hundreds of white people surrounding, many of them teenagers, laughing and smiling. Deliver us from evil, O Lord. When we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, we're not just asking God to help keep our private lives out of trouble. We're asking God to help us confront the evil that can flourish among groups, maybe fellow workers who get together and begin venting about those people. Maybe it's organizations that seem harmless enough until you learn what they stand for. Maybe it's the petitions and laws that go before our legislature that, if they're passed, have the potential to harm people, to do evil. When we pray, deliver us from evil, we're inviting God to make us the fence, to use us as the barrier, to help protect other people from the harms that can be done. The late Congressman John Lewis called this getting into good trouble. Getting into trouble in the world, but doing it for the right reason, getting into good trouble. What helped him stay strong through his life, willing to get into good trouble, standing up for what he believed was God's will for this world? It was his Christian faith. He was a pastor. He once said in a 2004 interview with PBS, "In my estimation, the civil rights movement was a religious phenomenon. When we'd go out to sit in or go out to march, I felt, and I really believe, there was a force in front of us and a force behind us. Because sometimes you don't know what to do. You didn't know what to say. You didn't know how you were going to make it through the day or through the night. But somehow, in some way, you believed. You had faith in that it was going to be all right. The only force that is greater than the power of evil is the power of God." When we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We are praying to that force that would put the fences around our lives that we all need and use us to be those fences at the same time. So let us join our voices together in the prayer which Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.